Amen. All right, well, what just happened is something that might have amazed some of you, that we would, in a big church with a lot of people with a time limit, we would stop for a number of minutes and just say, Lord, what are you saying? But that's part of the nature of who we want to be, is that we're open to and eager for an encounter with Jesus anytime we meet together, that we're open to the life of the Holy Spirit in our church. And that may amaze you, but that's part of who we are. Here's my concern, is that we would become a people as a church who would stop being amazed by the presence of God. Do you understand that? That we would stop being amazed, because when we get saved, I don't know about you, but when I came to the Lord, the first time, even when I was a little kid, something big happened in my life. In this little kid, something big happened. And then when I fully gave my heart to the Lord, when I fully opened my heart to everything that he wanted to give to me in middle school, there was an amazing thing that happened and a transformation in my heart. But since that time, there have been moments where I come to church and instead of expecting to be amazed, I expect to be informed. You hear me? When instead of expecting to be amazed, I expect to be inspired. Instead of expecting to be amazed, I expect to be maybe impressed. But I believe that the Lord wants to still amaze us today. I believe the Lord still wants to amaze us today in our lives. And instead of getting stuck in a rut of our spiritual life to say, well, Lord, I'm going to come to church and just sort of, I want to learn something. I want to enjoy something. Maybe we feel like we want to be entertained sometimes, but that's not what we're doing here. We're here to allow the Lord to do things in our lives that completely blow us away. And I believe that we have to be ready for that. In fact, one of the best ways to do that, I believe, is by allowing the Lord to use our lives to bring other people to a place of transformation. And when he uses our lives, my life and your life, to help transform somebody else's life. And by the way, don't get me wrong, we don't do the transforming, the Holy Spirit does. But when he uses us in a way to bring somebody to the feet of Jesus and see an absolutely amazing transformation happen, can I tell you, that will amaze you too? Because it stops being about us. It stops being about me. Now it becomes about, what does the Lord want to do through me? And we're going to find out about that today in Mark chapter 2. If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I want to say hello to somebody publicly this morning, Gideon. I'm going to introduce you for a second. I won't have you come up, but I will have you stand and wave at people. Yeah, do that right now. This is Gideon. Everybody say hello to Gideon. And Pastor Gideon, I met 21 years ago on a missions team to Africa in Kenya. He's my age, and so he was young also then. I had less gray hair, and you had more hair. But we were both in our 20s. He was pastoring a church outside of Nairobi, Kenya, and I was youth pastor in Fresno, California, and it was before Deborah and I were even married, and we met each other, and I spoke in his church, and we spent some time together. Anyway, after 20 years, he came to Pasadena to go to Fuller Seminary, and he's just graduating from there and heading home in the next couple of weeks. So I wanted to say hello and introduce him. The Lord's using this mighty man of God, full of the Spirit, and it's really exciting to have you at our church. He's been with the Pasadena Four Square Church over the last couple of years, but he's here today visiting us. In Mark chapter 2, something amazing happens. I told you that amazing things still happen here. If you were here last week in this service, you remember that throughout worship, I was wrestling. I wasn't wrestling with the Lord like saying, no, this isn't right. I just wanted to make sure it was the Lord. And I felt and heard so clearly that the Lord had said, you need to stand up and say that I'm healing plantar fasciitis. Anybody remember that? That was last week. And remember, I didn't even really know what plantar fasciitis was. I knew that there was a word in my heart and in my head, and I knew the Lord was saying this, but I really didn't understand what I thought it had something to do with feet. But I also said, I don't want to just say this and pretend like everything's good. I want you to tell me if this happens. Well, in service, one person was in service that said, I have it, and the Lord's healing me right now. But we got a text after service from a lady who was a longtime member of the church who now lives in Roseburg, Oregon. And she texted one of our pastoral staff, and she said this. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. At 8 a.m., my big sister explained to me that my severe heel pain was plantar fasciitis. I never knew what it was, just like I didn't know what it was last week when I said it. But that was at 8 a.m. in the morning last week. At 11 a.m., I felt led to stream the church on the way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He healed my heels this morning. I could not believe the pastor called this out this morning. Very encouraging for me today. Please let Pastor Tim know. And so I'm letting you know because I think that's encouraging. To know that the Lord is healing things that we don't even know what they are. And God still does amazing things like that today that blow us away, just like Jesus did when he was on earth. And we're going to look at another. Last week we were in Capernaum, and this week we're also there in Mark chapter 2. Jesus goes back to the town where he bases his ministry out of. And again, I read this text from Israel a few weeks ago, so let's look at the screens and let's listen to the text as it's being read before we dive into it. Here we are at Capernaum, and we're going to read a passage out of Mark chapter 2, where the whole town came together and crowded into a house while Jesus was speaking. This is what's left of the town of Capernaum. One of these houses was the place where this happened. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them, and since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Get your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and go home, walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We have never seen anything like this. Say those words with me. We have never seen anything like this. I think God wants us to leave this room week after week saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So last week we talked about Jesus' authority and his ability. His authority to speak the words that needed to be spoken. Remember, he was the author of life. So he had the authority to speak, and people listened. They went, "Whoa, when he speaks, there's something real going on. It's not just ideas. It's not just information. It's not just entertainment. There's something deep going on that's changing my life." But he also had the ability, the supernatural ability that accompanied the authority he had to speak. He could touch people's lives and bring alignment. This was authority and ability that went deep, deep, deep into people's soul. This was authority and ability that blew people away because they weren't used to religion that worked. Do you think there are a few people in our culture today that aren't used to religion that works? They see dead, they see stuffy, they see people doing their duty. But I'm telling you, this is not supposed to be dead religion. Jesus shows up and says, "I have the authority and I have the ability." In fact, if you read along with us in our reading plan that many of us use, called the Pause Reading Plan, this week we read 1 Corinthians 1 that said, "Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God." The wisdom and the power, the authority and the ability. And it's what we found last week that Jesus stands up and says, "Hey, I'm the king to this kingdom that's coming. And not only is it coming like it's coming someday far away, but it's breaking through our reality right now. And I'm the king inaugurating this kingdom. Sit up, take notice, understand that I'm not just a good teacher or a miracle worker." And so this kingdom of God that's being expressed, the rule and the reign of God, it wasn't just a promise for a future day. Some of us think of the kingdom of God and we think, well, someday when Jesus comes back in all of his glory, the soon coming king, he'll come back and he'll bring his kingdom and everything will be put right. Everything will be in his kingdom. And by the way, that's true. Anybody say amen to that? Jesus is coming back, and someday it's all going to be put right, and that which isn't put right will be separated from God, but God will be ruling and reigning over everything. But we do not just wait for the future, for the kingdom to come. The king already showed up, and he said, anywhere where my rule and reign will be accepted, I will rule and reign. I will be the king in and through your life right now. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's tangible. You can taste it. You can touch it. It's not just for the future, though it will be fully realized in the future. It's already working in and through our lives. And so today, in the scripture we read, we see Jesus, the king. And by the way, they don't know he's a king. They just think he's a good teacher, that he's a good miracle worker. They liked that he was a miracle worker. They hadn't seen one of those around those parts for a long time. So they wanted to be close to the person who taught really, really well, who had good words to put together, who really made you think, who really transformed your mind and your heart, and then who could do miracles. They liked that part of it, but we're going to find out soon they didn't like the rest of it that was tied to it. So here he comes back to Capernaum. It's his home base of ministry, and it says that the people gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. The house was packed. Imagine this room. It's fairly full now. It's probably 85% full. But on Easter, we had one service where it was packed to the gills. And we've had times in here before where there were people in the aisles. But imagine it's even more packed than that. Imagine there are people on the platform, and there are people all the way back to the doors, and that the whole foyer is full, and people are listening in. Kind of like our second service kids ministry. Any of you drop your kids off this morning? All right, you realize that in our second service, our building is exploding. There are times when we've got like 45-year-olds in one room. And some of you that have 5-year-olds are like, I'm gonna go get my kid right now. We have enough adults, they're taken care of, but I'm telling you, we've got no room left. With all of you people, with all of those kids that are represented, that have dropped them off. And it's really a great challenge to have, but we're already starting to pray about, Lord, do we need to add a third service? Not because we don't have enough chairs in this room, but because we have so many kids, we don't have room for them. How many of you think that's a really good problem to have? Okay? These kids are coming, they're finding Jesus, they're giving their hearts to him. It's really great. So we're trying to figure out what to do there. But it's just packed. Imagine this room, that packed. Everybody wanted to be next to Jesus. Everybody wanted to be close to this miracle worker, this teacher that had authority, this person that somehow was talking about God, but he didn't represent God the way the teachers of the law and the religious workers did. There was something really different about this guy. So what happens next is mind-blowing. It says that four friends took a paralyzed friend, a man that was their friend, and brought him to Jesus. And when they came to the house, I don't know, maybe it took them longer they thought to get there, or maybe they didn't know it was going to be so full, right? The parking lot was full. Anybody ever had to find parking outside of our parking lot, right? They're driving around the house for a little while, trying to figure out where are we going to go, and they saw the house was full, and outside the house was full, and there was no way for them to get him in. And it says in verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. Luke 5 says, right in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now stop for a second and think. What if that happened here? What if it was packed? Nobody could get in the outside. It was totally full. Fire marshal was already threatening to shut us down. People sitting up front. We're talking about Jesus. We're pointing the way to Jesus. We're encountering Jesus. And all of a sudden, the roof starts to cave in. Okay, I know when you read this in the Bible, you think there's just a little bit of dust and people are kind of nicely just wiping the dust off and continuing to listen to Jesus. I'm telling you, nobody was listening at all once that started happening. I don't care how much authority and ability Jesus had, as soon as the tiles came crashing in, because by the way, they didn't dig an OSHA-approved hole on top of Jesus. They just dug through the roof and the tiles are falling in, and if you didn't get out of the way, you're going to get hurt. So I guarantee you, Jesus stops talking. Everybody stops doing what they're doing. There's a big hole that ends up opening up because people are backing away. And Jesus is just looking up at the hole and he's figuring. And then they start lowering the man on the mat. I'm sure some people are thinking, is this an illustrated sermon that Jesus is doing? You know, what's going on here? Jesus knew what was going on. So everything stops and everybody's freaked out and they don't know what to do. And we would stop too. right in front of Jesus, a paralyzed man was lowered. And there's a few things from this verse that I want to unpack, and then I want to move on. But when I get to this verse, I stop and I think that this paralyzed man had four friends that loved him enough to bring him to Jesus. Now, they brought him to Jesus because in all three Gospels where this is talked about, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says that Jesus commended the friends for their faith. That's important. I'm not saying the man didn't want to come to Jesus. I don't think that they took him out beyond his will. Maybe they did. But I'm guessing that he had some desire to get to Jesus, but didn't have the faith that maybe that Jesus would actually do something. But these friends had faith. They knew that Jesus could do something if they could just get their friend close enough to the presence of Jesus. And if his heart would be open to what he was going to do, then they knew everything could change. And so they wanted to bring him to Jesus. These four friends were very, very, very good friends. They had the faith to bring him to Jesus. And the thing that I think about is this, that we need to look for stretcher bearers to bring us to Jesus when we're stuck. Do you ever get stuck? Can I be honest with you and tell you I get stuck sometimes? I love Jesus. I know him. But there are days when I go, I don't know how to get from point A to point B. There are days when I just don't know how I'm going to lead my family, lead my church. I don't know how I'm going to do what God's asking me to do. I'm just stuck. And in those times, the most amazing things that happen are my wife who will speak to me encouraging words that bring me to Jesus, or my best friends that will call me and say, Tim, I want to encourage you today, and I want you to see what Jesus is going to do in your life. I'm telling you, pray for friends that will help lead you to Jesus when you're stuck. And when you can't get off your mat, other people will help get you to Jesus. But I realize when I say that there are some of you that go, well, that's fine, Tim. That's great. You have a wife that will do that. You have friends that will do that. I don't have anybody that will bring me to Jesus. I don't have anybody that will be my stretcher bearer, even though I've prayed for it for a long time. I don't know how that's ever going to happen. I realize that's a very real possibility in some of our lives. Well, here's the thing that I realized as I started praying through this text was this. If you don't have a stretcher bearer to bring you to Jesus, or even if you do, why don't you also consider being a stretcher bearer in somebody else's life? Bring them to Jesus. You take somebody else who's stuck, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, somebody who needs a touch from him. You get them to Jesus even if they can't, because you do what you do to help them encounter him. And guess what will happen? When you take your friend who doesn't know Jesus close to Jesus, guess who else ends up at Jesus' feet? You do. This person needs the Lord. And you take him as close to the Lord, or her as close to the Lord as you can, and you end up being close to the Lord as well. And then Jesus looks at you and commends you for your faith. Because I believe that not only was that man healed, but something changed in those four friends. They got close to Jesus and they were spoken to from Jesus, and things changed in their life too. So we pray for people that will bring us to Jesus, but we also become the people that will bring others to Jesus. In fact, that's the crux of our church. It's getting people to encounter Jesus. Because I believe that when people encounter Jesus, everything in their life changes. I believe that if we can simply get people to encounter Jesus, I don't have to do the rest. Jesus does the rest. He takes care of the rest. Tim Clark doesn't save anybody. Only Jesus Christ will. You can't save somebody. You can't heal somebody. You can't touch somebody in that way. Jesus, through you and in you, will touch somebody, will transform their lives. And we are people who are called to bring our friends to Jesus' feet and then pray that they will open up to a true encounter with him. And I believe when that happens, what Jesus does in people's lives will amaze you. It will amaze you. Do you want to be amazed by the Lord? Bring people to Jesus' feet. I'm always amazed by this reality that these men did whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. They did whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. The house was full. I was in Capernaum. It isn't that big of a town. They could probably see the house all the way across the town. And they knew it was full. They knew there was no way to get their friend to Jesus. I don't think they started with a plan to let him through the roof. I think when they realized they couldn't get him anywhere closer to Jesus, they started thinking, what can we do to make this happen? You think they were a little bit creative? I don't know who paid the bill is the thing, right? I don't know that insurance took care of it. I'm not sure how that worked back then. But they were creative and out of the box, and they thought, how am I going to get my friend to the feet of Jesus? And when I think about what God did in worship this morning, I don't know about you, I was absolutely blown away by what the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart in the middle of worship. You? Yeah? Okay. And then I thought to myself, there's a whole lot of people around this neighborhood who need that. There's a whole lot of people that live near you that need that. There's a lot of people that live near me that have never experienced the reality of the presence of the Lord before. And if they could just get to this place, and please hear me, I'm not saying we've got to get all of LA into this room, because that's never going to happen. I have a firm believer that we can get this, the people in this room, out into all of LA. And you take the presence of God with you when you go, and you help people encounter Jesus anywhere you go. You're called to be a missionary. Did you know that? Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're a missionary. Just say that. You're a missionary. Because wherever Jesus sends us, and he'll start around the corner, but I'm telling you, he'll go all the way around the world. Where he sends us, we take the presence and the power of God. That's what walking in the kingdom is all about. But I believe there's something powerful that happens. We still hear week after week after week from people who visit our church, who walk through those doors in the back, and they start bawling because the presence of the Lord is here. And God's touching their lives. And I think to myself this morning as we were worshiping, there are people that have never experienced that before. How can I get them to come? What can I do? How can I be creative to help people encounter the presence of the Lord? Do I need to bribe people and tell them I'll take them to brunch afterwards? Maybe. I don't know. It's probably a bad idea for me, because by the time I get out of here, all the brunch places are closed already. But do you need to do that? I don't know. I don't know what kind of creative things that you need to do. You know, it's probably not a good idea to go wake them up and drag them into your car and kidnap them. I'd say that's a bad idea maybe. But I don't know what kind of creative things. All I know is that these four guys did whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And I wonder if we've stopped trying to do whatever it takes to get our friends to Jesus. If we just kind of go, well, they're not interested in church. They're not interested in Jesus. If they're ever open, they'll talk to me. Do we still have a passion to see people that are lost and broken find relationship with Jesus? See, if you want to be amazed, if you're thinking, well, I'm not amazed by God anymore, I'm not amazed by church anymore, I'm not amazed by what happened. If you want to be amazed, you start getting on your face. I start getting on my face and saying, Lord, give me a passion for those people that have never come to your feet before. How do I get them to your feet? And start doing whatever it takes to help people find you. Then we're not going to just sit in church and be impressed or inspired or informed. We're going to get somebody else to Jesus. You ever heard of TED Talks? Anybody? TED Talks are these things. They're conferences, and they bring global leaders together to do like 15-minute talks, 10-minute talks sometimes, 8-minute talks. Really, really short, really, really focused, and very powerful. Experts, authorities. They know what they're talking about, and they speak things that really cause people to think and be pressed and be stretched and be transformed. And you can find them online. You can look at all these TED Talks that have happened. Well, this last week, there was a TED Talk conference that was going on in Canada. And one of the experts that they brought in, it was a surprise. It wasn't on the list, but they had Pope Francis give a TED Talk. That'd be kind of a cool TED Talk to be at, right? I mean, I don't know. I know some people go, well, you know, you have issues with Catholics and you struggle with that. But I'm telling you, Pope Francis has a lot of influence in the world. He's a pretty smart guy, and I wouldn't mind listening to him for 15 minutes, right? Regardless. Here's what he said. He said, a single individual is enough for hope to exist. A single individual is enough for hope to exist. Is that true? Hope can exist in you. And that individual can be you. And then there will be another you and another you. And it turns into an us. And so, does hope begin when we have an us? No. Hope begins with one you. When there is an us, there begins a revolution. Here's, when I was studying, I was praying for this, and that information that he gave this TED Talk just happened to come across as I was thinking about this reality. It's not just about you sitting in church, encountering Jesus, getting everything you need from him. It's about finding another you and another you and another you. Because hope may begin with you, but when there's an us, there's a revolution. And I call that revolution a revival. Because that's what God needs to do right now. That's what we're praying for. That's what he is wanting to do, is pouring out his Spirit. A harvest that needs to happen in our time, in our season, in our region. I believe that the revolution that happens when we start bringing other people to the feet of Jesus and letting him transform them, letting him give hope to them and to them and to them and to them. And I'm telling you, pretty soon there's a revolution. We need that, don't we? We really do. And so we can be a part of that. And just like these men were a part of that with this guy. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And of course, right then is when the religious leaders decided they didn't like Jesus anymore. Okay? As soon as Jesus said that, they started throwing shade at him. All right? And you don't know what throwing shade is, do you? Ask your teenagers. They'll explain it. It's like disrespecting. It's like looking at somebody sideways. It's like, hey, what did you just say? Right? That's the deal. As soon as Jesus was fine, as long as he was speaking with authority, and as long as he was being a miracle worker, but as soon as he said, son, your sins are forgiven, they went, whoa! Hold on, Jesus. You can't say that. Only God can forgive sins. And it's not in the text, but I can almost see Jesus saying, yeah? Bingo. That was the point. Of course, only God can forgive sins. Jesus was forgiving sins. He was saying, I'm the Son of God. I'm God. He was declaring himself to be equal with God when he was declaring that he could forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins. Let me give you an example. Let's say me and Dan, Pastor Jack, were going out to lunch. We're having a nice lunch, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Pastor Jack hauls off and hits Dan in the face. Just smacks him, and blood's everywhere. And I'm sure, Dan, I'm sure you deserved it. I don't know, but I'm sure. And Dan's saying, whoa, Jack, what are you doing? And I turn to Pastor Jack, and I say, Pastor Jack, I forgive you. Does anybody think Dan might be a little bit upset about that? Dan's going, yes. Dan would say, Tim, you don't have the right to forgive Pastor Jack. He hit me. This is between him and me. Would anybody agree I don't really have the right to forgive Pastor Jack in that moment, right? Okay? Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders are saying, you don't have the right to, only God forgives sins. Because ultimately, sin is against God. Sin is against God's righteousness. We deserve judgment. Sin is going to be judged. And when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he's saying, I'm going to take your sins away and it's going to be forgiven and I am God. And the religious leaders were angry and frustrated at the fact that Jesus is declaring himself to be not just a miracle worker or a powerful teacher, but the Son of God. See, forgiveness and freedom from sin. I'm going to say something right now, and a couple of you are going to be tempted to get up and walk out. Ushers, can you lock the doors? No, I'm kidding. Don't do it, really. No, that was a joke. Some of you are like, I don't care what you're going to say. If you're going to lock the doors on me, I'm out of here. Doors are open. You can leave if you want to, but hang with me for just a minute. Hang with me for just a minute. When Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, and then he went to heal him. I believe that something he was saying is this, that forgiveness and freedom from sin always brings healing. Can I say that again? For some of you don't know, you're not sure yet. Just hang out. I'm going to explain this. Forgiveness and freedom from sin always, always, always brings healing. Often it's physical healing. Sometimes it's emotional healing. Sometimes it's mental healing. Always, every time, it's spiritual healing. Forgiveness and freedom from sin always, 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 always will bring healing. It's the kind of healing that we're not sure about. We're sure about the spiritual healing. What happens is sin caused brokenness. Everything that's broken is broken as a result of sin. God did not create anything imperfect. He created a perfect world. And sin, rebellion against God, not just the bad things people do, but the actual rebellion and turning their face and their heart away from God, caused all kinds of brokenness in all kinds of ways. First, it caused spiritual brokenness. We were separated from God. But secondly, all kinds of sickness and disease and gross stuff and war and pain and violence came into the world. And all of a sudden, we were broken in a million pieces because of sin. How do we start becoming whole from the effects of sin? We have our sin wiped out. And then we start walking toward wholeness in all kinds of areas, starting with our spiritual lives. But now I get to bring what's broken in my physical life, my emotional life, my relational life, my mental life. I get to bring that all to Jesus and say, Lord, here's some brokenness. Now that you've forgiven me from sin, not just by the way sin you've done, but sin that's been done against you causes all kinds of brokenness. Now when Jesus wipes away your sin, when he forgives your sin, we can start walking into wholeness. Now we're going to walk into wholeness as we follow Jesus all of our lives until we see him face to face, and he will wipe away every vestige of brokenness in your life. Everything that has ever been broken in your life, when you see Jesus face to face, it's gone. It's gone. And so right now, anything that didn't physically get fully taken care of while you were on earth, it's healed, it's done. And some of the things that got healed, but because we get older and our body starts to deteriorate, it's going to be done. All of the things that are broken in our soul, all the things that are broken in our lives, when we see Jesus face to face, it's done. But we do not have to wait and say, well, now my soul is saved, but someday I'm going to see Jesus and the rest of it will be taken care of. No, as we walk toward that time, Jesus can be taking care of that on the way. We're going to be walking into wholeness and into restoration now. That is the kingdom of God being expressed. And that is what we really need. It's what we really need. See, here's the thing. Here's this guy who says, I've been paralyzed. I don't know how long he'd been paralyzed. It doesn't tell us anywhere, but he'd been paralyzed for a long time, at least long enough that his friends knew that he needed to be healed, at least long enough that he was identified as the guy on the mat. And he needed to come to Jesus. And if Jesus would have said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you think he would have said? I want to walk. I want to be healed. I want you to touch my body. So he gets let down from the middle of the roof, and he is before Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And he said, what? Can't you see that I got a bigger problem here? Can't you? You're the miracle worker. I can't walk. What do you mean my sins are forgiven? That's a little bit offensive, Jesus. You're saying I got a sin problem when clearly I've got a paralyzation problem? Your sins are forgiven. Because when we come to Jesus and we simply want whatever we think our deepest need is to be taken care of, and then we'll go on our way, thank you very much. I just need to use Jesus to give me a little bump so I can get better and take my own life into my own control. That never works. Jesus wants to first deal with what's really the problem in our lives. Because there may be a lot of problems. I'm not saying it's not a problem to not be able to walk. That's certainly a problem, but there are other things that we want in our lives. Maybe you say, Jesus, if I could only walk, everything would be better. Jesus, if I could only be made famous, everything would be better. Right? Because some of us feel that way. And then Caleb Quay was one of the most famous musicians in the 70s. Says that he became, you know, when he played Wembley Stadium and realized that he was on the top of the world as a guitar player, he woke up the next day and realized that he was on the top of Mount Everest, where nothing lives, there are only dead bodies to see, and there's no oxygen to breathe. That's what the top looks like. But Jesus, if I'm only famous, then everything would be, if I only had a wife or a husband, everything would be better. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't want you to be married. I'm not saying that he doesn't want you to be famous. Maybe he does. I'm not saying that he doesn't want you to be healed. But here is what he is saying. There is a deeper problem than that. And that deeper problem is sin. It's us. It's our brokenness. It's our spiritual brokenness. And we need forgiveness. We need freedom from sin. We need a relationship with Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, what's easier, to heal or to forgive? What's easier? I think healing is easier. There's a lot of miracle workers that can heal. Jesus could heal. But when he said, which is easier to say, I forgive your sins, or get up your mat and go home, but in order so that you know the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sins, which is the deeper problem, I'm going to say this. See, Jesus' kingdom starts this way. He cleanses us. He makes us righteous. Because of his cross, by the way, that's why it's harder, because Jesus knew that in order for this sin to be affected, this sin forgiveness to be affected, I'm going to need to go to the cross. And I'm going to need to die for this guy, and then I'm going to raise again. And that is the hardest thing that anybody's ever done. But for sin to be taken care of, that's the harder thing. But when sin is taken care of, all kinds of healing starts to break out. What's the harder thing to do is sin. And Jesus embraced the harder thing. And he said, I'm going to be forgiving sin, not just in this man, but all over the place. And I ask myself this question. Is it possible that my faith will help people find forgiveness and freedom? Is it possible that the people I know in my world, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my school, in my family, they need Jesus badly and they're broken. They can't get to him themselves. And I've got to pray and ask the Lord, is there anything I can do creatively to help bring the presence of the Lord, to help people encounter Jesus? Because when people encounter Jesus, when they find their sins forgiven, when they are introduced to the King who will open up to the realm, people to the realm of his rule and reign and kingdom, I am telling you something. We're going to be amazed and we're going to go away saying, I've never seen anything like that happen before. You want to say, I've never seen this happen before? Then get people to Jesus' feet and he'll do all kinds of stuff. It's not your job to do the miracle, it's his job. It's your job to be faithful, to say, Lord, whatever, however you want me to pray, however you want me to speak, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to function in the reality of the power and the authority of the kingdom, and you're going to work through me. Spirit, you're going to work through me, and we're going to see amazing things happen all over this world and all over this church. I'm telling you, I believe that God wants to forgive sins, and I believe he wants to heal bodies, and I believe he wants to put people back together. And I believe he's going to use us to get people to his feet. And we'll be amazed. Amen?